I tell you what, you're taking care of a lot of things here by being in this meeting. While you are here, minding your business, God is doing some marvelous things at home, and He just needed you to get away. Amen. Rest in His word. Let me tell you something. If you work, then God is going to rest. But if you rest, then God will do the working. So you got to decide whether or not you want God working on your behalf. Because I'm telling you, if you need God to work, you need to learn how to rest. And some of us cannot afford for God to be resting when we need Him to be working. So we better learn how to rest. And rest doesn't mean being idle. It means resting not from work, but resting while you're working. Amen. And so this afternoon, I'm going to probably end up in that, but I want to talk to you about what it means to fall from grace. Because this has a whole lot to do with what you just heard, and I want you to be able to, again, live that balance of grace and faith and understand what it means to fall from grace, and how we've got to get to the point of recognizing that Jesus came to minister to us, and he delights in us drawing from Him. The whole deal about the Sabbath was a deal where, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. All right, look like something just changed. Go to Hebrews. And chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Father, we thank You for this, another opportunity to minister to these Your precious sheep. Thank You, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that You will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. None of me and all of You, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say it, amen. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm inspired to do this before I get into some other stuff. And just follow me carefully here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, in verse 1, he says, be cautious. When he uses this word fear, it's not being afraid, but he says, be cautious, be diligent, and be aware. Let us therefore be cautious, be diligent, be aware, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it, short of doing that. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it said the words preached, but it did not bring forth profit because it wasn't mixed with faith. See, a person can hear the word preach, but if it's not mixed with faith, it'll yield no profit. Are you listening to me? All right, so look at verse 3. He says, for we which have believed. Now, it's one thing for you to quickly declare, I believe. No, I'm saying it's one thing for you to do that. You quick, though. You're hungry. I can tell you ready. I can tell you greedy. Like, bring it on, man. We ready to eat. But what is the evidence of belief? Rest. Rest. The evidence of your belief is rest and trust. Someone says, I believe. Well, that can be evidenced by your rest. And he says here, for we which have believed do not enter, which do enter into the rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. So we're talking about entering into the rest of the finished works of Jesus Christ. Now today, there are believers who still cannot believe that the works of Jesus have been completed. They just have a problem believing that those works have been finished. Now they say, I believe in the finished works of Jesus, but they got to stop trying and they got to start trusting. They've got to stop working and struggling and they got to start resting and believing. Are you listening to me? The works have been finished. Healing is finished. Deliverance is finished. Prosperity is finished. Wholeness is finished. It's finished. It was finished 2,000 years ago. Done deal. Whatever you most likely been praying about is already finished. It's already done. I'm going to call some things out. I want you to just shout, already done. Healing.
Already done.
Deliverance.
Already done.
Prosperity.
Already done.
Soundness.
Already done.
Wholeness.
Already done.
Everything you need for life and godliness.
Already done.
Already done. You got to learn how to rest in that. You got to learn how to rest that this thing that I'm facing versus this finished work that Jesus did. And now you know Jesus did a perfect job there. You can rest because what he did was perfect. You've got to have confidence that this is a done deal. And now I'm going to use my faith to take what is already finished. And I am going to rest in the finished works of Jesus Christ. If you understand that, say amen. All right, now look at this now. He goes on here and he says, for he spake in certain place of the seventh day on this wise and did not rest and did rest the seventh day from all his work. Now, why would he mention the seventh day? Because now he's going to talk about a word picture. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Exodus 20 and 4. And he begins here to talk about, I'm going to look at verses well, I'm going to look at verse 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, manservant, maidservant, cattle, nor stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed it. Now, this is a word picture. This is the shadow of the body of Jesus that is to come. We've made the issue about the day. The issue is not about the day. The issue is about a God who, after he finished his work, rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. But this is a shadow of the body of Jesus to come. They don't make the issue about the day. That's not the issue. This is a shadow. In fact, let me show it to you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And when you get to Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are what? A shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So now, what was this word picture? What was this shadow trying to show us about the body of Jesus? And here's what it is that you can rest in Jesus as your source. You can take rest in Jesus as the source of your supply. You can take rest in Jesus as someone you can rely on and lean on. And when you take rest in Jesus and when you rely on him, Jesus is your Sabbath. Amen. Not Saturday. Jesus is your Sabbath. Are you listening to me? What we just read in the Old Covenant, that's a word picture, a shadow of the body, Jesus. And what he wants you to get is find rest in him. Find rest in what he's accomplished. Find rest in his finished works. You do not have to struggle in your own performance trying to get something to happen. You have Jesus you can rest in. He has already gotten it to happen. Rest in what he's already done. Rest in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Are you following me now? Now, let's go back to Hebrews 4 and let's look at verse 10. 10 and 11. Hebrews 4, verse 10 and 11. You can go ahead and put that on screen now. Hebrews 4, 10 and 11. Now, watch this very carefully here. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. All right, now listen to what he says. He's saying, if you have entered into rest, you will cease from your own works, efforts, performance, and relying upon you. See, what is it that you're doing relying upon yourself to get the job done? Or relying upon what you can do to get God to do something? He says, if you enter into your rest, you cease from your works just like God did. But now notice what he says in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief is a very interesting thing, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to say something. It is radical. Unbelief is the only thing that was not dealt with on the cross, in a sense. Why? Because you are a free moral agent and you make that decision. So listen to me. Unbelief can be repented of, but unbelief cannot be forgiven of. How? You don't believe. You have to change your mind about not believing, and then everything else is taken care of. You are a free moral agent, and God will not take that choice from you, that if you want to walk in unbelief and not believe in nothing that Jesus did, you have the right to do so. But if God's going to have any part of you, you're going to have to change your mind. That's what it means to repent. You're going to have to change your mind about unbelief. And once you change your mind about unbelief, anything can be forgiven of. Because you believe. But belief is something. Don't have the idea that I can live my life in unbelief and expect for Jesus to come and do something about it. You have made the choice. He will protect your right to make that choice. He will escort you to the gates of hell and open it up for you, because you have the right to remain in unbelief if you want to. But you also have a right to repent from unbelief and to begin to walk in belief. You have the right to do that. Now notice what he says here. He said because of unbelief, they didn't enter into the rest. One thing about this new covenant, it requires belief. One thing about this covenant of grace, it requires belief. One thing about the finished works of Jesus, it requires belief. Somebody says, I don't believe Jesus did it. Dear God, I need you to change your mind about that. No, I need you to change your mind about that, because it doesn't work if you don't believe it. Unbelief. Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because of their, watch this, unbelief. And so he said, many failed because of their unbelief. And then he tells us something in verse 11. Very important here. Verse 11, he says this, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, laboring to enter in. What does it look like to labor? Notice he didn't say labor to get healed. He said labor to rest. He didn't say labor to prosper. He said labor to rest. He didn't say labor to be whole. He said labor to what?
Rest.
So it seems that there's only one work that remains. All of the rest of the work has been taken care of by Jesus. There's only one work for you and I that remains, and that is the labor of entering into the rest. Because if you can get in that place of rest, glory to God, all that Jesus has already done will be made available. He can minister it to you if you can be in that place of rest. Now, what we've been doing is working to get healed, working to prosper, working to get delivered, laboring to get what Jesus has already finished. And he's saying, I don't need you to labor to try to get what Jesus has already finished. I need you to labor in one area and one area only. I need you to labor to enter in to the rest. All right, what does that look like? You go to the doctor. Doctor looks at some instruments or something. And he says, you know what? Looks like you have cancer. All right, now watch this. Faith response determines the outcome. All right, now watch this now. So you go home, somebody says, well, how you doing? Now watch this now. Watch what you're going to say, because you're going to do this. You're going to say, it is well. That's labor. Because the pressure in your emotions, the pressure on your mind, the pressures of what your eyes have seen, the pressure of what your ears have heard, and you open your mouth up and you say, praise God, it is well. That's laboring to enter into the rest. And then somebody else saying, what's going on? And then you say, oh, all is well with me. And then you start singing songs like, oh, God, I thank you that I'm healed and delivered. Oh, yes, I thank you that I'm. And that's labor. That's hard. That's labor. The pressure on your mind to want to scream out, I'm going to die. And you won't do it. And you're laboring to enter into the rest. You labor by confessing and calling those things that be not as though they were. You labor by praising and thanking God right in the middle of that situation. You labor by calling something well when you know good and well you heard it wasn't well. You're labor. That's what labor looks like. And he's saying, I want you to do this thing. Labor to enter into the rest. You believe he's already prospered you? Well, watch the labor. You open your mailbox up, bill after bill. You go to your door, they've nailed something on the door. You got to be out by Friday. And then somebody has the nerve to call you up. How you doing today? And you say, it is well. That's labor. That's labor. That's not a Christian trying to be deep. That's a Christian trying to get out. That's a Christian knowing that the only way I'm going to get out is I'm going to have to enter into that rest. Ain't no use to me panicking. Ain't no use to me talking doubt and unbelief. Ain't no use to me getting in fear. I'm going to labor to get in that rest. And if I can get to that place of rest, all will be well with me. And whatever's wrong, God will make it right and send every devil to flight. And he'll give me light because I enter into the rest.
Right
now. Are y'all listening to me? Some of you might be in the middle of a labor right now. But he said, work to rest. Don't labor to prosper. Don't labor to get delivered. Don't labor to get healed. Labor to rest. Labor to rest. Labor to rest. Are you listening to me? You see, a baby, an infant baby learns how to sit first before he starts to stand or walk. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 2:6? He said, I've made you to sit with me in heavenly places. sit with him in heavenly places. You see, how well you sit and rest will determine how well you walk and live. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Are we working on something here? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 10. Somehow you still think you're the source of your prosperity. And somehow you still think that you're the one that's going to figure out how to make God do something. And I mean, you decided I'm going to pray for 90,000 hours and I'm going to speak in 150,000 tongues and I'm going to make God do something. And I'm telling you, he's already done what it is you think you're going to try to make him do. Somehow you still think that God needs you to be who he is. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. See, God can give you cities that you didn't even build. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. See, you think you had to build it in order for God to give it, but he can give you something you didn't do nothing to. And some people have a hard time believing that God can give you something without you doing something to get it. Verse 11. Oh, my goodness. He said, I'll give you goodly cities which thou buildest not. Verse 11. And I'm going to give you houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. And I'm going to give you wells, glory to God, digged which you did not dig. I'm going to give you vineyards. I'm going to give you olive trees, which thou did not plant it when thou have eaten and be full. You didn't do nothing. God didn't need you to get it to you. He got it to you. He needed you to rest. Are you listening to me? So how well we walk will depend on how well we sit and rest in Christ's finished works. How you doing resting in healing that's already been done? How are you doing in resting in deliverance that has already been done? How are you doing resting in prosperity that has already been done? Resting in soundness that's already been done. It's the picture of a Christian going around with no worry. You're not walking around with care. You're not walking around with worry because you know what has already been done. You're walking around in trust. You're walking around depending totally on him. Are you listening to me? Now look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Matthew 10 and verse 8. Now look what he says here in verse 8. Heal the sick. You heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. You cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. You raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh, I know you've heard in Acts, I believe 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That is true when you're dealing with a man. But when you're resting and you're drawing from God, freely you've received, so you can now freely give. It is the picture of God ministering to you so that you're equipped to minister to somebody. How you gonna give something away when you ain't got nothing? And if you don't learn how to rest and sit at the feet of Jesus, you're gonna be trying to serve with an empty pitcher. Here's what I'm talking about. Let's go to Matthew 20 and 28. Matthew 20 and 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, I came to put an apron on to minister to you. He says, religion got you all going where the only thing you think about is ministering to me, and that's noble. But I came and put an apron on to minister to you. Under the law, men minister to God, but under grace, God wants to minister to you. And it's time for you to learn how to sit and be ministered to. Oh, glory to God. Some of you are going to have some awesome things to happen when you get home because you came to sit and be ministered to. Some of you came in with some problems. Some of you came up with issues that you don't even know how to resolve, and you don't even know what to do. You left some stuff back at home, but because you came to sit and let Jesus minister to you, you're now going to be able to be equipped to go home and serve. We must first receive from Jesus before we're able to freely give. And Jesus delights in us drawing from him. Jesus loves to be needed. Jesus loves to be needed and wants to hear you declare that you need him. Come on, I need you, Jesus. He loves to be depended on. He loves to be needed. Now, I want to show you something here. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, 38. Luke chapter 10, 38, and we'll read through verse 42. You see, unless you learn how to receive from God, you will have nothing to give to man. Unless you learn how to receive from God, you'll have nothing to give to man. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, 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 Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Look at 42. But one thing is needful. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So you have two women here who chose to do two different things. I want you to think with me for a moment. The question is, which sister gave Jesus the sweeter feast and filled him up? Mary or Martha? Mary. Why? Because she allowed Jesus to be the giver. She allowed Jesus to be God. Mary's ears and heart were more precious to Jesus than Martha's hands and feet. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. See, religion has taught us that our hands and feet are more precious to Jesus than our ears and our hearts. But our ears and our hearts are more precious to Jesus because Jesus is nourished with a meat that you know not of. He is nourished, not necessarily when you're ministering to him, but he's nourished when you are depending on him and trusting him and relying on him to minister to you. He's nourished. He's built up. You've got to understand, even that woman who was at the well, and Jesus went all the way around to Samaria to get to meet this woman. And this woman knew, she said, look, you don't, y'all, we don't, Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans.
And Jesus came and he said, yeah, I know that. But and then told her all of her business and everything. And as he began to minister to her, he said, woman, if you knew the gift that you were talking to, you would be asking me to give you something to drink and you'd never be thirsty again. When you allow Jesus to be God in your life, when you allow him to minister to you, it nourishes him when you depend on him. It nourishes him when you trust him. It nourishes him when you rely on him, because he receives your trust. He receives your faith. He sees you resting and chilling out with no worry and no stress, because you depend on him and his finished works, and it makes him refreshed. He delights in that. Somewhere along the way, we dismissed Jesus out of the picture and introduced our own works. And now we have more faith in what we can do for Jesus instead of having more faith in what Jesus has already done for us. Under the law, it was all about demands, 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 demands. But under grace, it's all about supply, 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 supply. All of your supply through Jesus Christ, manifested by your faith. Supply, supply, supply. And we are still treating Jesus as if it's demands, demands, demands. And he just wants to put the apron on and serve you. He wants to put his apron on and minister to you. He wants to minister his finished works into your life. He wants to minister that healing into your life. He wants to minister it. And all he needs is for you to let go of your, Hebrews called it, your dead works. Dead works is an attempt for you to try through your own performance to get God to do something. Dead works. You're trying to earn it. You're trying to perform for it. You're trying to work for it. You're trying to, hey, you know, if I fast enough, then maybe it'll happen. If I pray enough, then maybe it'll happen. And how much is enough? How much fasting do you think is enough now? How much praying do you think is going to be enough? Ain't nothing wrong with fasting. Ain't nothing wrong with praying. But how much do you think is going to be enough if that's going to be the qualification? Because every time you say you got to do something else, you're questioning whether or not Jesus was enough. Did he perfectly get the job done or not? Yeah, but. Now get your butt out of the way. It ain't no yeah, but. He got the job done. Jesus is he is enough. All right, listen to me. And he's waiting to see if we are going to be the Christian that will totally depend on him, totally rely on him, lean on him, or will we allow religion to tell us that we need to depend on ourselves? We need to rely on ourselves. We need to depend on our performance. And then somebody decides, well, you know, Brother Dollar, like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. That is nowhere in the Bible. And in fact, Benjamin Franklin said it. That is nowhere in the Bible. God helps those who are helpless. So what does it mean to fall from grace? Most people, if it's time for us to stop allowing the world to try to define our Bible. And most of the world defines falling from grace, falling into sin. That's not, in fact, you fell into sin, you probably fell into the hands of grace. That's why you got back up again, because he was able to keep you from falling and,
and to present you faultless before the Almighty God. But let's look at this. I've laid some foundation for it. Let's look at it now. Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see where all this is coming in. Like, where are you going with this? What you trying to say? You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say it's time for you to get yourself out the way. Go to sleep. Now, that's not what rest means, but it's a symbol of how you need to cease from your efforts to trying to get God to do something. You're always coming up with some religious strategy to see how you can make God do what he's already done. And I'm trying to teach you how to be confident and rely on what he's done. And chill. No more stress. In fact, tomorrow morning, I'm going to show you, if you are a Christian that's carrying care and carrying stress, you are a prideful Christian. That's not humility at all. When he told you what to do with your care and stress and you walking around with it, that's not humility at all. And you think somehow I need to pat myself on the back because look here, I'm carrying the burdens of the world. You're just as prideful as you want to be. I'm going to also show you tomorrow how shy is just the other end of the pride stick. You're just as prideful being timid and shy as you are being arrogant. Why? It's the two opposite ends on the same pride stick. But I got to finish this first so you'll know what I'm talking about tomorrow. Some of y'all thought, go there. No, it ain't time. This one's going to soften you up and get you ready for tomorrow. All right. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you look on your side note, that is in the, it's translated fall of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's describing here Mount Sinai. But in verse 22, but you are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. Now, let's go and let's milk this some and let's look at some things here. When many people think about the gospel of grace, they believe that it is a license to sin. That's not true. In fact, I want to show it to you. Go to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to stay on this until people understand that's just not true. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So this grace has been made available to all men. Well, how come all men hadn't received it? Well, just that. They haven't. They hadn't made a decision to sign for the package. For this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So notice, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness, not to get into ungodliness. That the grace of God teaches you to deny worldly lust, not get into worldly lust. That the grace of God teaches you to live soberly. It teaches you to live righteously. It teaches you to live godly in this present world. That's what grace will do. He will teach you how to live like you're supposed to live. Are you hearing me? So the gospel of grace, and then what they'll say, they'll use that, what I just said, and then they'll go to Hebrews 12 and 14, and where it talks about pursuing peace and so forth. Notice this verse does not end. Go back to Hebrews. This verse does not end with a period. And that's important here. Hebrews chapter 12. Find my place there. Follow peace or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It doesn't end with a period. So we got to finish the thought so we can see what else he's saying. He is saying, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God or fall from grace. So what is he saying here? If you want to be successful in pursuing peace and holiness, the key is make sure you don't fall from grace. If you're going to be successful in pursuing peace and pursuing holiness, the key is don't fall from grace. Because if you fall from grace, you will not pursue, or you will not be successful in pursuing peace and holiness if you fall from grace. So what does it mean to fall from grace? I'll define it first, and then we'll go ahead and prove it to you. To fall from grace means to fall from being God-dependent back to being self-dependent. To fall from grace means to fall from being God-reliant back to being self-reliant. To fall from grace means to fall from trusting what God's already done back to trusting what you can do. That's what it means to fall from grace. So notice he says the key to pursuing peace, the key to pursuing holiness, it's to not fall from grace, because when you fall from grace, no man will see the Lord. Doesn't mean no man's going to go to heaven. But when you fall from grace, when you fall from being God dependent to self dependent, you're not looking at God anymore. You're looking at self. So when the doctor says you're sick, you don't see God as your way out. You see yourself as your way out. And so that's not all talking about, well, if you don't live holy, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, the way you see the Lord is to believe in Jesus and believe in the finished works of Jesus. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, you're going to see the Lord. It's not you being holy that's going to get you to see the Lord. You're going to be saved, and you made Jesus your Lord. You believe in Jesus, you see the Lord. Well, what about holiness? Receive Jesus, get in him, you'll be holy.
That's right.
See, everything is in him.
That's right.
But when you fall from grace, you can't see the Lord.
That's right.
I can't tell you how many times people have used that scripture to beat me over the head and tell me this and tell me that, and that if your performance is not up to par, you'll not see Jesus. See what he says? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So, brother, there it is. You don't have enough holiness fruit, so you're not going to see the Lord. That ain't what he's talking about. He's saying when you fall from grace or fall from depending on God back to depending on yourself, you don't see God because you've fallen from grace, and all you can see is your performance, your reliance, and what you can do.
Talk, doctor. Yes, sir.
So he goes on here and he says, well, what's the result of this? Looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God. And he says, watch what happens when you fall from the grace of God. A root of bitterness will come in.
Yeah.
Now, let me share with you the master key to all grief and bitterness. Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the master key, and it is the root to all grief, all bitterness, and all of your problems. Most of your problems are wrapped up. Most of our problems are wrapped up in self. And when you put yourself in the center of everything, that is the root to all bitterness. And so what happens is, you know, instead of depending on God to change your husband, Frank, you now have fallen from that, and you now depend on yourself. Well, I'll cook him a good meal. Well, I'll run his bath water. I'll even clip his old nasty toenails. I got my own plan. Now watch what happens.
You with your own plan and performance, what happens is you did all of that and Frank still didn't get no better. Look what happens. You are now angry and upset because what you did didn't work. And that's what happens when you fall from depending on God back to depending on yourself. You'll enter into bitterness because you will come to discover that your performance will not work like depending on God. And then that bitterness comes in.
Amen. That's good. That's all right. Yes, sir.
A woman who is bitter with her husband is more apt to commit adultery than one who is not. But what is the issue there? You're in the center of the circle. You cannot get offended when you're not in the center. Mm-mm. The news can talk about you all day, and I don't know. I've made worldwide news several times. I choose not to respond. It don't mean nothing.
That's right.
You believe God, those who heard the lie will see the truth. If I was in the circle every time something happened, I would get offended. I would get hurt. I would be miserable. I would even probably get on there and try to protect my reputation. I ain't got time for all that. What I did was something real simple. Step out of the center. Put them in the center and say, oh, look at their darling hearts. Bless their heart. They must be lonely. Oh, look at them. They need a shepherd. I would love to be a shepherd. Can I be your pastor? I'm going to pray for them. See, as long as I'm not in the center, you can't offend me. As long as I'm not in the center, you can't hurt me. As long as I'm not in the center, I won't get bitter. As long as I'm not in the center, I won't have grief in my life. What I've got to do is wake up every day and locate myself. Because you're never going to be able to defeat self as long as you're alive. You're going to have to deal with self until you die. Self is always going to be your number one challenge in your life. You just got to make sure you wake up and find self before you realize self is in the center again. And that's why a lot of marriages don't work, is because somebody in that marriage is in the center. Taff and I realized a long time ago that in order for this marriage to work, we're going to have to make sure that we're not in the center, because if you're in the center, it's going to be all about you. And the problem is, when it's all about you, you don't recognize what's going on with somebody else.
That's good stuff.
And so how my wife treats me is none of my business. My business is how I treat her. How somebody on your job treats you is none of your business. Your business is how you treat them. And if everybody would tend to their business, you will find out that we will get so much farther in life if we get out of the circle and start tending to our own business. But self-centeredness, that's the key to bitterness. It's the key to grief. It's being in the center. And that's the issue with falling from being God-dependent back to being self-dependent. And the scripture says that what happens is bitterness comes in when you fall from grace. And when bitterness comes in, you're opening the door up for the trouble to come into your life. And then you're going to be defiled. And the next thing you know, you're going to be in the wrong bed. Because you're bitter. Because you're in the center. Well, what about me? Well, what about me? Well, what about me? Well, what about you exalting somebody higher than yourself? Can we please get over you? Because until you do, you're going to be angry and bitter and completely depending on what you can do about everything that happens in your life. I talk to our men and I tell them real manhood and real masculinity can be found in your service and sacrifice that you can only develop at your church. Jesus was a real man.
And Jesus' manhood was all about serving and sacrificing. And there's a place in church for every man to show up and to get something that he's going to do so he can be a servant and so he can sacrifice. Because if you don't learn how to be a servant and sacrifice at your local church, then you're probably not going to do it when you get home. So you won't serve your wife. You won't sacrifice for them. They don't feel like they're a priority in your life. You keep saying how they are, but you don't value them because you value golf more than you value them because you prioritize your golf game, but you won't prioritize the time that you spend with your because you're in the center. So your wife deserves having a serving husband who is a real man. Real men cook. Or they hire one. Now, let's see what this says in Galatians 5 and 4. Let's look at something just a little bit more deeper here. Galatians 5 and 4. Y'all getting anything out of this? Galatians 5 and 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. All right, now let's look at this a bit at a time. Number one, nobody ever wants to hear it said. You go to the doctor and they diagnose with you with something and you hear somebody say, well, Christ has no effect in your life. You're in lack, but Christ has no effect in your life. You're in bondage, but Christ has no effect in your life. No Christian wants to do that. And yet, if you would take a survey in your local church, you'd be shocked to see the number of people who have now come to the place of saying, these things have happened, but it doesn't seem like Christ has had any effect in my life. Well, the scripture says Christ has no effect in their lives because they fell from grace. Well, what does it mean to fall from grace? He says, whosoever is justified by the law. What does it mean to be justified by the law? It means that you are going to try with your own works and your own effort to try to be justified or be made righteous by what you do. When you are trying to be justified or be made righteous by what you do instead of being made righteous by what he has done, then you have fallen from grace because you're trying to get something through your own effort instead of receiving what Jesus has already done. He says, you have fallen from grace. Now, I'm sure if you were to ask most religious people, well, why is it that Christ has no effect in your life? Most of them will say, because of sin. The reason why Christ has no effect in your life, brother, is because of sin. The reason why you didn't get that job is because of sin. The reason why that you were not healed of that disease is sin. No, it's your jaws. Sin. Well, if that's the case, then sin would be greater than God's grace. And that ain't never going to happen. Because when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if that were true, what about all these people that Jesus ministered to in the Bible who were not born again yet because he had not yet died on the cross and shed his blood and was raised from the dead? What about the woman with the issue of blood?
What about these people in the villages where Jesus went and some of them and healed all of them? They still had sin in their lives. So that was not the reason why Christ had no effect in their life. The reason why Christ doesn't have effect in your life is because you no longer depend on him. You depend on you more than you depend on him. And when that happens, you have fallen from grace. Who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear that Christ has no effect in my life? And I began to look into my own life as a minister and a pastor. You'd look at the budget and, you know, everything else is running smooth. All our offices are running smooth. All the churches are running smooth. Everything was running smooth except the thing I thought I was equipped to handle and didn't need God. We got marketing. We got this and we got that. That ain't how that worked, Bubba. As soon as I stepped away from that and refused to worry about what came in, how it came in, when it came in, and just stepped out of the way and said, God, we depend on you. Don't show me no report. Don't tell me no report. Don't text me the report. Don't call me about the report. It's Jesus's report. If you want to talk to anybody about the report, you talk to Jesus. I am done. I resign myself effort. I resign my performance. I resign relying on me. You know what happened? Longest deficit we ever had. Cleared up. Watch this. Without me. Maybe you have a similar story. It doesn't work like that. It works when you come to the place where you depend on him. And when you depend on him, then he has effect in your life. He can have an effect in your life when you're dependent on him. When you're God dependent, when you rely on him, when you lean on him, when you trust him with all your heart. He can get the job done. It ministers to him to be able to minister to you. Something so awesome happens when you go before God and declare, I need you.
Yes,
sir. I need you. Oh, yeah, God, I have experience in this area, but I need you. Yes. Lord, I'm getting ready to go do this. What should I wear? See, some of you think, well, that's getting too deep. No, it may make the difference. Yes, sir. It may make the difference in you getting a job or not. Oh, I need you, God. What should I wear?
That's right.
He loves to be depended on. No, you done got your cemetery degrees. I mean, your seminary degrees. You done got all the, you know, can't nobody tell you nothing. You know, you've been doing this for 40 some odd years. You know, whenever you think you know more than God, you don't know nothing. Because Christ has no effect on your life. Oh, I've been saved for 40 years. I've been to all 35 of the believers' conventions. Shut your mouth. You can't tell me nothing. Well, I'm telling you this right now. Christ will have no effect in your life. Number one, because you've fallen from grace. And number two, you're in pride. And when pride shows up, get ready for destruction and the fall. You don't have to go that way. Look at Luke chapter 15. Let's look at this practically operating with the prodigal son in that situation. But I don't want to talk about the prodigal son, the one that everybody else talks about. I want to talk about the boy that stayed home. Luke 15, verse 27. I'm going to show you this guy operating what we just taught here. Luke chapter 15, verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreating him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a goat. I ain't the one that laughing when I party hardy, loosey booty, and acting a fool trying to be cool. But as soon as this thy son, soon as your son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. What's the problem? The problem is he was trying to work for his love instead of work out of his love. That's his difference. And what happens when you try to do it on your own? What happens when you try to do it not depending on God? You get angry. Why? Because your performance is not working. And he realized that all this time that he was performing, it wasn't working. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to learn how to rest and depend on him. We got to learn how to resign from our efforts and to be employed to trust and to totally depend on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? This is what God wants from us. Rest. It's the greatest expression of faith in God. Rest. Rest because God's work is perfect. And when you rest, whatever is not perfect will be perfect. Let me show you what you time. Let me just go one more scripture. John chapter 8. St. John chapter 8. I depend on the Lord, man. All is well. All is well. And if I have to labor, I'm going to labor to enter into that rest. All is well. I said, all is well. I said, all is well. Why? Because I depend on God. I trust him. All is well. I depend on him. Oh, everything is fine. All is well. And I'm telling you to say this when it ain't well. Well, it was all right for us to say all is well while we were at the Believers Convention, but you don't have any idea what I am going through. And I'd be doggone if I'm going to sit here and say all is well when my baby need a pair of shoes and look, you got a light bill due and even got a gas bill too. Your telephone disconnect. Wait till my next paycheck and my paycheck bounced on me and you want me to sit here and say all is well. I ain't going to do it. Well. See, you either say all is well or... well, you see how you employ your faith to lay hold of who you depend on? I want God to be refreshed. I want him to know that there's somebody that needs him, that somebody depends on him, that somebody's leaning on him. And I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I already know how it's going to turn out because of what he's already done. And I trust him. And I may have to shed some tears while I'm saying all is well. That's my labor. But I'm going to depend on him. And I'm not going to talk about what happened the last time. I didn't know no better the last time. Now I know in whom my help cometh from. My help cometh from the Lord. And that is who I trust and depend on. That's who I rely on. That's who I lean on. Amen. Well, what am I supposed to do until something happens? Well, now rest don't mean no inactivity. You got to make that plain to church folks or they'll go home and quit their job. I went to the believers convention and they told me to rest, so I'm quitting everything. No, that ain't what rest is. That's not what rest is. You know how church folks are. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you. What'd he say? Well, quit the job. Oh, glory. That ain't what he said. No, he says, while you're working, you're resting in confidence and relying and depending that while you're working, God is rearranging things. God is setting something up for you. God is making a way where you didn't think there was a way. And while I am working, I can do more than the other guy because I got a grace on me right now that's taking me through this thing. The Apostle Paul said, I work more than all those disciples because of the grace that's on me. Quit looking for an excuse to be lazy. And blame the Lord. Well, you know, God said that. Whew, last scripture. St. John chapter 8, verse 10. It ain't the last scripture, it's just the one that we got to quit on. John 8 and 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Watch this carefully. She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Now, since you don't have no more condemnation, go and sin no more. See, wherever there's condemnation, you'll sin on, just keep sinning. But where there is no condemnation, you won't sin. Watch this. The church reversed that. The church says, let's go and see if you're going to sin or not, and then we'll decide whether or not we'll condemn you again. No. You can depend on Jesus. He is enough. He's enough for whatever ails you. He's enough for whatever goes on in your life. Now let's trust him. Let's do one of the most powerful things that a Christian can do. Find rest in the finished works of Jesus. Be still and know that God is God. Amen. 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 Let's stand to your feet for a moment. Lift your hands up with me and let's make this declaration right now. It's a real short one. It's a real short one. I want you to do something for me just for a moment. Would you just close your eyes and lift your hands up and say this out loud with me? Say, Jesus,
I need
you. Jesus, I draw from you. Jesus, I depend on you. Jesus, I rest. God bless y'all.